true repentance. True repentance. And it's a subject that's very close to me because I feel that we need to have a good understanding of what true repentance really means. Because it does involve us turning from sin or from whatever else is bothering us and turning to God. And that's important that we turn to God. And let's focus on that. We're turning to God when we talk about repentance. And that's, to me, is when it gets pretty serious, when we talk about repentance. And when we see there's a difficulty, when we try to turn to God, we understand the power that Satan has over this world and probably over a part of our minds. There's a difficulty there. I put in my notes here, repentance is the most important key to overcoming Satan, and that's true. It is the most important key to overcoming Satan. And that we have to put in our memory bank and remember that when we talk about repentance. Because this is one of the things found in Hebrews 6 that is a doctrine of the church, repentance from dead works. So it is something that we have heard time and again over and over. But each year that I live and I'm in the church, it becomes more and more important. I hope it does to you too. I hope I can get across the importance of repentance in a Christian life. What else do I have in my notes here? Our spiritual survival is dependent upon repentance. True? You ever think of it that way? Our spiritual life is dependent, survival is dependent upon repentance. Repentance must become the bond between us and God. That's what it must come to. Repentance must come to be a bond between us and God. So that's what I'm going to talk about today. But what does God require of us to truly repent? I don't have a lot of points, but I have three of them, which is pretty normal because I can zero in on each one. What does God require of us to truly repent? And I want to go to Psalm 51, and you hold your place in Psalm 51, because I'll be in Psalm 51 throughout the sermon and back and forth. And in Psalm 51, now before I read it, one thing that God requires of us as we repent, and point number one is that we are to judge ourselves. Please, please understand that. That we are to judge ourselves. In other words, we're talking about repentance. We're looking at a certain problem or a sin that we have. We always have to look at ourselves. Is this right? Am I doing right? So we judge ourselves. That way, I put in my notes here, God does not have to judge us at this time. If we look at it from that standpoint, as we go to Psalm 51, that we are to judge ourselves. We are to make judgments about ourselves. And this is a critical part of any sermon on repentance, that we have to judge ourselves. We have to understand that it's a personal responsibility of a Christian to judge themselves and go on to repentance. And then that way it'll have an effect. Psalm 51, verse 3 through 5. David says this is a prayer of repentance. He says in Psalm 51, verse 3, "For I acknowledge my transgression, my sin is always before me. Against you, and you only, have I sinned and done evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in myself, in my sin, my mother conceived me." David judged himself. God did not have to do it. He judged himself. Please pick up on that and understand that that is the key to a really profitable, repentant attitude. That we make judgments of ourselves and we take that responsibility on ourselves. And we really should, because we have God's Spirit, and we should understand that it falls on us, each individual in this room, it falls on us to judge ourselves and to make those judgments. Put in my notes here, we must do the same no matter the situation. No matter what the situation or the sin, if we're going to repent, and we understand true repentance, we must judge ourselves, make judgments ourselves. In Romans 7, hold your place in Psalm 51, because I'll come back there. And Paul understood this concept of repentance and how that we have to judge ourselves, and he didn't quite understand it. I want us to understand it, brethren. I want us to understand that we are up against the God of this world, and I'll read that in a little bit. But in Romans 7, 9 through 14, let's read that. Romans 7, keeping in mind that we are to judge ourselves so God won't have to. Paul was doing that here in Romans 7 and verse 9. He's talking about the law now and what the law did to him and what it didn't do to him. I was alive in verse 9 once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was to bring life, I found to bring death. So he understood there was a responsibility that he was going to have to do here according to the law, the spiritual law and the physical law, that he had to make a judgment on that. Verse 11, for sin, having taken occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it killed me. Therefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. So if anybody says the law is done away, point them to that scripture. Verse 13, has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not, but sin, though it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. We are all sold under sin. The commandments are there to show us, they produce in us this thought that I have committed a sin, I have done a wrong, and now I have to repent of that wrong. So it produces these thoughts in us because we have the law and we're in the spiritual character of the law. That's what we live by in the church because we've been baptized. But he says, I am carnal and sold under sin. Paul knew that, and I hope we know that too. That although that we have to repent, and we should repent because it's a bond between us and God, that God understands we're still carnal. We still have things that go on in our lives, sin that comes up that we have to repent of. But he says, my point is that he had judged himself. He's judging himself according to the spiritual law, and not the physical law. Put in my notes here. Paul judged himself and came to conclusion number one. He judged himself and he came to this conclusion. What was it? It's the word carnal. He understood that the law produced in him a need that showed in his mind that he was carnal. And that was a conclusion. And that is the conclusion that we should come to. Not till we go around beating ourselves up, wondering and hoping and praying that, boy, I hope I can get over this and I can repent and this sin will go away. Paul come to the conclusion that he was carnal. And that's what we have to understand when we go through this process of true repentance. I hope you get a lot out of this sermon because we really need it. Deep down in my heart, I feel we really need it in the church. I really do, deep down. There is a need for deep repentance and the carnality and turning to God and away from this world and the way this world thinks. There is a definite need for them, for that. My note here says this came as a result of recognizing what causes sin. What causes sin? He recognized what causes sin. In Romans 8, 1 through 5, Romans being my favorite book in the Bible, Romans 8, verse 1 through 5, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Oh, that is the key. That is the key. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. We can read that, brethren. We can understand that. That we have been set free from that law of sin and death. But that doesn't absolve us from saying to ourselves, we must judge ourselves. We have to look at ourselves first and see, how carnal are we? How deep down inside of us that we are so carnal that we can read the law of God and go into the spiritual aspect of the law and still say that, well, I have to make this decision now. I'm going to repent. I'm going to get on my knees and repent. And I'll read those scriptures in a little bit here. I put here, I didn't finish. Verse 3, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous judgment of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Verse 5, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. So we have the Spirit here, and we have the flesh over here. The flesh is our lower side of our human nature. That is where we do not want to go when it comes to repentance. We don't want to go to that side that says, do this, do that, do it my way. So-and-so told me this. This is the way I'm going to do it. There is a separation there. There's definite separation, brethren, from the Spirit of God and the spiritual aspect of the law and the carnality that goes along with the flesh. And if we don't separate those, we will not repent of whatever it is and sin that we go through in this life. And the world will crowd in there and take over our minds. First thing you know, we have no control over them. We lose control. We don't understand that we are carnal and that we need help. Please go to God if you need help. Go to God. Get on your knees. Fast a day if you have to, or maybe longer. If something is, a sin is bothering you, please do that. I put here, grace allows God not to judge us by our lower nature any longer. Grace allows God to not judge us by our lower nature, our carnal human nature. If we repent and judge ourselves based on the law of God, so we repent and we base that repentance on the law of God. We don't throw that away. We don't throw that out. I want to move on to Ephesians 2, 1 through 5. Seems like this is read every week. That's all right, because maybe we need it more. Maybe we need some of these scriptures to be read to us so we clearly understand what is going on in this world and how it affects us in the church. We need repentance. We need this thing that God has given us to show us what salvation really means and what it means to us and how we're going to get there. Because believe me, if we do not do this right, if we do not repent, if we go on by ourselves and our carnality, we won't be there. We just will not be there. Sorry to say that, but that's just the way it is. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1 through 5. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 through 5. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 through 5. And you he made alive in Ephesians 2, 1 through 5. Who are dead in trespasses and sin, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom we also conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh, as it were, and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just like the others. We don't want to be like the others. We do not want to be like the others. When something appears in our life, a sin or something else, we don't want to be connected at all to the world. We have a tool, which is a doctrine of the church, that says we can get on our knees and we can repent. Repent, repent, repent. And we can keep doing that for 10, 20, 30, 40 years in the church. It doesn't matter. Longevity matters not. We can still repent. Verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. We do not want to forget that. We do not want to forget that. Grace allows us to reverse the effects of our human nature. We have been given that gift that allows us to remove the effects of our human nature and judge ourselves. We judge ourselves and say, no, that's not according to Hoyle, as I want to call it, or the Bible. Hoyle is a card game. This is not a game, I want you to know. It allows God to do that. That's what is so critical, and that's why in my introduction I said it's a bond between us and God. And I want you to understand that, and I'm sure you do. If I repeat that again, I'll catch myself. It's a bond between us and God. That's the understanding. That's what's behind it. We have grace. It allows God to judge us according to our human nature. So we judge ourselves and we'll go to God and he says, yeah, this person has human nature. Look at them, how they're acting. Look what they're doing. Look at the human nature coming out of them. Well, God allows that to happen. Judge ourselves. 1 John 1, verse 8 through 10, and then in a minute here I'll get back to Psalm 51. It'll be here a while. 1 John 1, verse 8 through 10, talking about confessing our sins. Now, so we go into a different area of what we do when it comes to repentance. In verse 8, he says in 1 John 1, verse 8 through 10, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. We cannot say that when we are repenting. We cannot say that we have no sin. We deceive ourselves. Did you read that? We deceive ourselves when it comes to repentance, and the truth is not in us. But he says now, he says in verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Right there. We say that we have not sinned, we make God a liar. No. Confessing our sins, what did I put down here? To confess our sins is to agree with God that he has a right to declare what we have done as sinful. That gives God every right to say, bingo, that's right. Confess your sins to God. And we're agreeing with God now because when we confess and get on our knees and repent, we are agreeing with God that he has a right to declare it as sinful. And we don't want to leave that as go on the sideline. Confession opens the door to forgiveness. Confession, why am I pointing my thumb up? There's nothing up there. Confession opens the door to forgiveness. To forgiveness. That's the door we want to open up when we repent. That's what we want to get to when we repent. We don't want that door shut on us, and because I have not sinned, we deceive ourselves, as I just read you. We don't want that to happen, brethren. We don't want that to happen. Now we'll go back into the book of Psalms in Psalm 32, verse 1 through 5. In Psalm 32, verse 1 through 5. Keeping in mind now, but we have to judge ourselves. Psalm 32, verse 1 through 5. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the God does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day, for the day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledge my sin before you. All throughout the Bible, I've been reading the book of Psalms lately. Out on the deck, I was reading out there with my Kindle this morning, because I can go out in the dark. See, I got a light in there, so I got my Bible in light. So, and I've been reading the book of Psalms, and how often God says that I have removed your sin. He's going to send Christ back to remove our sin. He's going to tell us, how do we keep going now, being that he's done that. God wants to forgive us. God wants to forgive us. It is in his nature. It is in God's nature to want to forgive us. Why shouldn't we want to forgive? Why should we have a sin hang around our neck? When God all along says, I want to forgive you your sin and anything else that you've done against my law, anything else. For him not to impute sin, we must judge ourselves. End of the first point. Second point, we must deal with our weaknesses. We must deal with our weaknesses. Now, that's a broad statement. Each one of us has a dark corner to us. Each one of us has a place in our minds which is not godly, and maybe borderline between godliness and the worldliness. It goes back and forth. It goes back and forth. And I'm here to say we're all alike in that area. We must deal with the weakness when we spot it. And it might show up each day, but we're talking about repentance now. So what we have to do each time it comes across the center line of our brain, we must say, no, I have to repent. Get thee behind me, Satan. We must deal with our weaknesses. In Psalm 51, we'll go back to the book of Psalm, 7 through 11. Psalm 51, verse 7 through 11. David wanted this done to him. I hope and pray, and I read this morning out on my deck, that we, every day of our lives, as a Christian, that God's Holy Spirit can say this, Psalm 51 and verse 7 through 11, purge me with hyssop. David had committed a sin. He says, God, purge me. Purge me. Purge me, he said, and I shall be clean. Wash me. Wash me, he said. Oh, I get goosebumps when I think about that. Because after I read the psalm, I was praying out on my deck, and I said, God, purge me, purge me, purge me, clean me up, wash me. Hope all of us can do that. I hope we can all just get down on our knees and just say, God, I have a weakness, and I want to repent of that. I'm facing something here that I can't handle myself. Purge me. Wash me, clean me up. We're talking spiritual now, not taking a bath or running off the deck and going downstairs and taking a shower. That isn't what I'm talking about. You know that as well as I do. He's saying, God, spiritually cleanse me, purify me, purge me, clean me up. He says, wash me. and I shall be whiter than snow. Oh my. Make me hear joy and gladness, that all the bones you have broken may rejoice. He knew what that does to a person. When he has a weakness, he says, purge me, clean me up, wash me. I feel better. Spiritually, I'm right on track. I'm right on track. And then I know where I'm going. I know what is expected of me. We're talking about repentance now. Again, dealing with our weaknesses. Verse 9, hide your face from my sins. Blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart. Blot out all my sins. Do it for me, God. Clean me up. Wash me. Purge me. Forgive me my sins. He says, then I'm going to be fine. I'm going to be happy. I hope we all feel that way. I hope we have an understanding that this is the only way we can repent and change our attitudes and get rid of sin in our bodies, in our minds, I should say. Create in me, in verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. I'll always, until the day that I die, Christ comes back, remember this scripture, that it is possible that God can take his Holy Spirit from us. If we don't go about our lives and repent and act accordingly and ask to be cleaned up, purged, washed, a new heart, clean spirit, we don't do that on a regular basis. If we're going to allow the world to dictate how we feel and how we act, then we're in trouble. God says here, and that is in the Bible, do not take your Holy Spirit from me. I do not want God to take his Holy Spirit from me. It's tough enough just living on this earth with God's Spirit, not alone not having God's Spirit. We get the message that way. I put in my notes, he understood he had weaknesses and had to deal with it. He understood it, and it is very dangerous not to. It is very dangerous not to deal with our sins, our weaknesses. Remember that. Because if you forget that, and I forget that, we're in trouble. Big trouble. It is dangerous, dangerous not to deal with our weaknesses. I had 1 John 5 and verse 14. We'll drift out of the book of Psalms in this second point here. I don't know. This verse might fit. 1 John 5 and verse 14. I put in my notes here. I don't know why. But it's talking about if we ask anything of God, he will hear us. So I'm saying when we have weaknesses, we ask God to take care of them. And he says in verse 14, now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. If we ask anything according to his will, it can't get any clearer than that. If we ask anything, if we have a weakness, if we have a problem, all we have to do is just say to God, help me. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. It's in the Bible. It's written in the Bible. Put here, harboring secret sins and not confessing them means we are tolerating them within ourselves. To tolerate sin courts disaster. Hiding our secret sins, sins that people might think we would never have. One of my favorite scriptures is found in Psalm 19, verse 7 through 13. Psalm 19, verse 7 through 13. This is a really good subject. I really enjoy giving it. I hope you enjoy listening to it, and I pray that you will take heed to what, not what Don Erickson says, but what the Bible is saying. You'll never see me up here going on my own. There'll be scriptures in there that I will read that back me up. And in Psalm 19, verse 7, The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord are pure, enlightening the eyes, and I underline that. Enlightening the eyes. He enlightens us for the weaknesses. Verse 9, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yes, and much fine gold, sweeter than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and keeping them there is great reward, and I underlined that. So that we're warned, you cannot hide a secret from God. There are scriptures that will back that up. How God knows every thought of our mind. Everything that we think about, God knows. That's hard to imagine. If I was a little child, I'd wonder, boy, what's he talking about? Well, that's what God says in the Bible. Verse 12, who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. So who can understand them? We cannot understand our errors. We do not know that we are thinking, and we will, you know, make excuses for what we're doing and acting like. But God knows we have to be cleansed from our secret faults. And that tells me that we do have secret faults. We do have secret sins. We have many of them. So he says here, cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great, great transgression. Presumptuous sin, to presume. I was talking to somebody over the Y the other day. She asked me, what is a presumptuous sin? Well, we presume it's not a sin. It's not that bad. I can keep on doing it. It doesn't matter. No, that's our mind telling us that. Presume they are not so bad. Sins we have had for years that linger, not dealt with, can cause us to presume they are not so bad. And if you're like me, you will think the same way. Thanks be to God. That's all I can say. Thanks be to God that he opens the Bible for us and makes us see. He's given us this tool of repentance to look inside of our minds and say to ourselves, what kind of a person am I? I must judge myself. I have to deal with my weaknesses. But what am I? Why am I here? What is the reason for me having this great Spirit of God? What did God see in me, or what is somebody else seeing you? Or I, that we have this gift of the Holy Spirit, that we should be able to say to ourselves, brethren, we should be able to tell ourselves, look in the mirror, that spiritual mirror that we talked about in James, and say, wow, did I really move off base there? Sad to say, we all do it. We all do it. We presume, well, it's not so bad. Don't ever do that. Don't ever do that. Presume that it's not so bad. Sin is sin. Weakness is a weakness. We have to be dealt with. That's point number two. The last point is this. Have a vehement desire to get rid of sin. Have a vehement desire to get rid of sin. Probably you knew I was going to go there. Psalm 51, verse 12 through 17. Having a vehement desire. Vehement is a higher goal than just desiring to get rid of the sin. A vehement. You're upset about it. You're sorry. You can't understand it. I need help. A vehement desire says that we look at something and it's not good enough to just say, well, I'll repent of that. No, it's a desire to get rid of it. It's a desire within each of our minds to get rid of that sin. To get rid of that sin. It won't go away permanently most of the time. most of the time it will come back. But then we go again. We have this vehement desire, you know, just like when I hit my punching bag in the garage, you know. It's a vehement desire that we want to get rid of that sin. We don't want it to linger. Because if we're Christian in our attitude only and not in our actions, then it's not right. Having a vehement desire to get rid of sin. Psalm 51, verse 12. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your way, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, I hear myself saying that. Open my lips and my mouth shall bring forth your praise. Verse 16, for you do not desire sacrifice, or else I will give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. Sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God. You will not despise. David is saying there, look, God, I can give you anything you want. Just release me. Just let me go for my sin. Just let me go. But David isn't going to give up on that. He doesn't give up on that. You wonder why David was a man after God's own heart? I was praying this morning and saying, God, I hope someday I can be a man after your own heart. I hope we all can say that someday. We have a desire and a vehement desire to get rid of sin. Not to be just, and I'll read that scripture, 2 Corinthians 7, you can turn there. We read that scripture in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 8 through 12. He not only had a vehement desire to get rid of sin, he not only was sorry for it, as Paul was saying here, we shouldn't be just sorry. Boy, I'm sorry I got caught. You know, I got caught in that, and my sin is overwhelming. In 2 Corinthians 7, verse 8 through 12, for even if I made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it. There was a third letter in the book of Corinthians. Don't know where it's at, but it was written. For I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a while. And now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but sorrow led to your repentance. He says, I rejoice because you just weren't sorry, but it led you to repentance. I hope our sin does that to us, leads us to repentance. Not just being sorry for our sin, not just saying, oh God, I messed up there, you caught me, and then go on and on making excuses for our sin. As a Christian, we can't do that. We can't make excuses for sin. We have no excuse for sin, although we do sin. It goes on to say, for you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us and nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance through leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. For I observed this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner, and that's what God is after, in a godly manner. I know when I was sitting out there this morning, it was partly dark, and I closed my eyes, and I thought, well, who is this God that I can sit here and talk to, and I can read the Holy Scriptures? Who is this God? He wants to see that we look at God as an example of, like Jim says, supreme kindness, goodness, and all the things found in the Spirit of God, looking for a person like that. Repentance has to produce something. If it doesn't produce anything, then you haven't repented. That's the bottom line. It has to produce something. It has to be a fruit there. Let's read on here. Sorrow of the world. In verse 11, for observing this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner. What diligence it produced in you. what clearing of yourselves, and that's what we're after. We want to clear ourselves spiritually. What indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication, and all these things you prove yourselves to be clear in this manner. So I put in my note here, repentance must have results or it is not repentance. Results shows we have not lost our sensitivity to sin. So the subject matter was and is repentance. I pray with all my mind that we will take to heart this tool that God has given us. And when we repent, when we honestly and sincerely repent of our sins and our attitudes and whatever else we have going on in our lives, repentance will produce good works. It will. It will produce good works. But it does take work to repent. It takes work to judge ourselves. It takes work to work in our weaknesses. I could have added a half a dozen more things in there. I tend to like to take three or four and just nail them down because then I can expound on them. But it does take work. But the tool of this of repentance is the only tool that's going to help us along.